Blog Talk Radio.
Why must we feel our futures so uncertain? Why must we feel our presence is a burden? Living day to day of crumbs from the table, this dependency must end. I know that we are able to build a life.
Independence.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. I'm sitting here with Imam W.D. Muhammad in reference to our Quranic recitation, the Hafiz program that's established under the leadership of Imam W.D. Muhammad. And we have thus far completed the first eight sections of the Quran. And we're now just finishing 7 and 8, which contains the chapter on the women and also on the table spread. So, Imam, we have some questions here in terms of frequently words and statements that's mentioned in the Quran. But could you elaborate first on the where I would say each juz starts with a certain verse, and so does those, is there any connection that leads to the next, to the next, to the next, to the end of the all juz? They're broken down in 30 parts, and each one starts, sometimes it'll start in the middle of a chapter.
Right.
But it is still called the juz of 3, 4, 5, and so forth.
Yeah.
So we're seeking for the connection with them.
Yes. The sections, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. The sections of the Quran have reference to religious knowledge and insight into scripture. It has a connection also for the Quran and the Bible. There's a connection. As you know, it is said that Jesus Christ, peace be upon him, was betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. And that's one mentioning, that's one connection. But before the Gospel, the New Testament, Injil, in Al-Islamic language, Samson also was said to have had 30 changes of garments. 30 changes of garments. So the changes of garments in Samson represents purity, purity for the culture that he represents. And the 30 pieces of silver represents the purity of Jesus Christ, that his life was a life of purity, and his mother was a virgin, a pure woman. Mm-hmm. So it represents again purity. Why 30? But why 30? There's a reason for it being 30. You know, for Jews, in order for them to have a congregation, the minimum number is 10.
Uh-huh.
But for Muslims, the minimum number is 3. If you have 3, you can have congregational prayer. If you have 3, you can even pray Jummah together. Have the Jummah, the congregational prayer together. This 3 is very important. It's all through Scripture. Bible, Quran, told Jews all 3, and even outside of these heavenly religions, Abrahamic religions, if you go into some other religions, you see that three appearing all so often. The this is necessary for me to elaborate on this like this, because those who have insight, a little insight in this area, they will quickly know that how to see that, how to see what I'm saying, and make connections. And those who don't, if they have faith, they'll accept it, and me and my leadership, they'll accept it upon faith. Prophet Jonah, when he had survived his ordeal and trouble that he got in, because he did not quickly follow God's instructions to him. Instead, he got interested in worldly things, and he got in trouble, and he was swallowed by the big fish. But when he was carried by the big fish to the shore, and big fish threw him out of his stomach, out of his body, onto the shore. Jonah says, I have a three-day journey. So all these trees popping up. And the Bible says that it was in the day of Jonah, so shall it be in the... Oh, as Jonah, pardon me, so it was in the day of Noah. As Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth. So these trees pop up like that. How can any student of Scripture who is sincere see all these trees and not be curious and know what this means? So anyone who is not curious and say they are a preacher or curious or student of Scripture, if they don't have an interest in knowing what three is about in the Bible, that tells me that they are not a sincere student, they are not sincere in their interest in the Bible or in Scripture. They have a selfish reason outside of God's purpose and outside of the purpose of Scripture, the purpose that's in Scripture. So this three is very important. I was curious from the time, I can't go back to a time in my life when I wasn't curious. I just can't be satisfied to read something I don't know what the hell I'm reading. Mm-hmm. And it gets me on there.
Yes.
So if you say hello.
Yes.
And it is low.
Yes.
Heaven is high and hell is low. Yes. All right. Yes. So we connect these three with scriptures. The Quran is not the beginning of a new scripture with no connection to the past. That's clearly stated in the Quran more than once, over and over again, that this is no newly fabricated or newly composed scripture, but it verifies what came before, and it is a completion and guidance for the future of mankind on this earth. This is the Quran. All right. So to understand what three is all about, we should know that when human beings come from their mother, they come here flush. And that's all they are, flush. That's all they are. They have no consciousness of coming to that flesh. We hope that the baby will be healthy and wake up in our world. The baby wakes up in our world, now it's more than flesh. But before it was only flesh. Now it's flesh and spirit. But this spirit is really not the spirit that Allah wants yet in the human being. This spirit is the spirit of the air we breathe. It's called spirit too. It's the spirit of the air out here. So then what really comes now, the spirit is the spirit of the air. It's not the spirit that God gave you, wants us to be led by. Okay? So the baby then has spirit, has the spirit. We have the life of the world that we have in us, spirit of the world that we have in us. But the baby also has sensitivities that it has awakened to. Before, it woke up with the air in it, blow the air in it, and it woke up in our world. The baby wasn't even conscious of its sensitivities in its flesh, its life, in its body. So the baby becomes aware of senses in the flesh. So that's the first life of the flesh. First life of the flesh for human beings, who is a spiritual human beings, who are spiritual beings and rational beings. The first life is sensitivities in the flesh. We feel. The baby feels hungry, cries for milk, etc. So it's the feelings in the flesh. That's the first one. Feelings in the flesh. Sometime in that child's life, that child is going to want to understand something. Maybe about his parents, maybe home life, maybe the world, maybe the highest curiosity, God. The baby's going to want to understand things. When it wants to understand things, then it has to use its rational faculties. It has to use its reasoning power to arrive at some understanding that satisfies its rational mind. That's the second. That's number two. And if the baby is successful following good sense and good reasoning will turn on in that baby's life the intuitive urge. And the intuitive urge will, if it's supported by God, if God favors it, the child will come into the last thing for our life, and that is the spirit that God wants for us. Right. So if you remember how I moved from one to the other, flesh, mind, spirit. Yeah, flesh, mind, spirit. So that's what we should know about Scripture. That Scripture takes up as its concern flesh, mind, and spirit. Mainly. It has many concerns, but that's mainly what it takes up. It champions the life that God wants in our flesh, the life that God wants in our minds, and the life that God gives us, rewards us with, through the Spirit. And that is Jannah, paradise, the garden of paradise. Mm-hmm. Jannah, heaven. Okay, all right. So now, let's get back to the question.
What?
That I did a big tafsir on.
Yes, sir.
So get back. No, this question that I just get the tafsir on. What was that question?
The question was on the juzuls. Each juzul starts with, each one has a connection. It starts with a verse.
Mm-hmm.
It goes from juzul 1, 2, 3, and 4.
To 30.
Yes.
Yes. So now my answer in one statement now is that we first should understand something about 30 in Scripture and how 30 in the Quran relates to 30 in Scripture.
Yes.
And also 30 relates to 3. 3. Yeah. 3, how come we have 30? How come we get 30 from 1 to 3? We get 1, 20, 30. You know 20 is in the Bible too. Joseph was betrayed for 20 pieces. Yes. Christ Jesus was betrayed for 30. Yes. So 10, 20. And why do we have the fast month in 10s? First 10 days, second 10 days, and the last 10 days, the 30 days. See? You see how everything bears out when you're on the right track?
Yes.
Say yes two more times.
Yes.
Maybe you have it now in your spirit.
Yes, I do. I believe it.
Because we wanted to get it to your spirit.
Yeah.
And to our spirit. Praise be to Allah. Okay. So, the main thing we have to know about the Juzah opening is that they are 30 in number. And this 30 should be seen in the focus that I've given in my comments. Or in my commentary. That's mainly what you should see.
A few more here is what brought about each one has a name. What brought about the names of each chapter?
The names,
yeah,
of each chapter.
Yeah, what brought about those names?
Okay. Now the chapters are there are 114 chapters. 114 chapters. The names are taken from the contents of the whole chapter, and it tries to focus on what is representative on a term or lame name that will be representative of the whole contents of that chapter. In other words, what is the essence? What is most important for that chapter? What is the chapter mainly trying to convey or hoping that the reader perceives? For example, Suratul a very typical one is Suratul Ikhlas. Suratul Ikhlas. Suratul Ikhlas. Ikhlas is translated to purity. The surah also says Ahad, Kul Huwallahu Ahad. Say God, He is only one or one alone. So some translators that it is the chapter of unity, the unity. I've seen translations by outside people outside of America, Muslims outside of America, and they translated the unity also. And the unity comes from is given to it because of the emphasis on oneness. And the purity is given to it because whether ikhlas is there, the word khalas or ikhlas is not in the surah at all. But the reasoning is that's what it's coming to. It's coming to a final conclusion and saying, as the Revelator, John the Revelator said, add nothing to it, take nothing from it, it is sealed. So for the surah al-ikhlas, the reasoning starts from a premise. The premise is God is one and one only. And it concludes, it comes to a conclusion. And when it comes to that conclusion, it has established enough for our reasoning for us not to be justified to look further for understanding on the oneness of God. So it's khalas. It's finished. It's concluded. Ikhlas. Surah Al-Ikhlas.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم قل هو الله أحد say God he's only one Allah الصمد now these are things that the Jews accepted these are statements that the Christians accept they say God is one but then they add okay so here is the surah Allah الصمد Allah is eternal He has no beginning. He has no ending. He didn't start somewhere and finish somewhere. No. He's eternal. Allah is Samad. Lam Yelid. He never fathered any child. Lam Yelid. Yelid means to have a child. And a male child. Lam Yelid. A male is having a child. Lam Yelid. He never. That never happened with God. Lam never. Did that happen? Lam means no. Lam means never. Lam yelled. Never did that happen with God that he fathered a child. Wef and Lam yulet. And never was he fathered by anybody. Lam yulet. And never was he fathered by anybody. Never did anyone father him. Pardon me, I'm sorry. Never did anyone father him. He was not born of anybody. Lam yulet, he was not born of anybody. So I'm making it very clear, because my language of speaking, I didn't give it straight the first time. I didn't give it as it was in my mind. It came out incorrectly. So Lam yulet, he never fathered a child. Well, Lam yulet, and never did any male father him or any human father him. Never. He is eternal. That was established first. So you see the logic is progressing from the oneness of God and then from the fact that these people who have the problem in their following are those that have the problem and they say God is one. But here is the revelation coming to Muhammad the prophet to clear up this matter, settle it once and for all. And it says, say God is one alone. Qul huwallahu ahad. One alone. Wahid. We could have said, Qul huwallahu wahid. When we count, we say wahid, his name, the last, or we say ahad, his name, the last, right?
Mm-hmm.
They both mean one. But the one that's chosen, the word for oneness that's chosen in this particular context or in this particular chapter, it means only one. Only one. Or one alone or only one. So it is saying God is not a trinity. That's what it is saying. God is not a trinity. God is one alone. He has no partners with him. Sharing the God, the office of the God. No. No one shares it with him. Allah says, one can come to him only as a servant. No one can come to him except as a servant, not as a shareholder of authority with him. No, only as a servant. Yes. Walam yakun lahu. Now here's the conclusion. This makes it khalas. Finish. Nothing is to be said after that. Walam yakun lahu kufuwan ahad. And never did there exist for him a likeness or a comparison. So this is the conclusion. So these verses establish a conclusion for this issue about God being more than one, or God having a son who shares with him in a trinity of gods. So it finishes it all. That it's finished. So that's why they named it. Some of them named it Suratul Ikhlas. Yes, but there's more to your question than that. What else?
The other one was in reference to...
That one was about the chapters, right?
The chapters, yes.
The chapters. Why the name? Oh,
yes.
So I took that chapter as an example and showed why that chapter has been named the purity, why it has been named the unity, Ikhlas, the purity.
Yes.
Ikhlas, the purity, translated to purity. And what it means, the purity regarding the logical steps that the language takes in that chapter. If you don't have that language flowing like that, and it admits or brings into the logic a partner with God, who's equal to God, or who shares the Godship with God, then that logic is impure. It's impure.
Mm-hmm.
It's not consistent with the established beliefs of the believers. Even I'm speaking of believers for the Abrahamic faith. We say God is one. And we say God is all-powerful, almighty. And we say God is the God of intelligence. I've heard preachers say, God doesn't do foolish things. So God is the God of intelligence. So it has to respect God as a God that is intelligence, and when he communicates to man or to mankind, he communicates intelligently, not a logic that won't stand up. No. So all of this is established in there. And for that reason, the chapter is the purity. But the purity what? The logic is pure. That's what it's saying. The purity means the logic is pure. It's not contradicting itself.
Ta'wilo.
The word ta'wil.
Yes, sir.
Yes. Ta'wil. Ta'wil is the understanding, insight and understanding of Scripture that is not obvious or available to the average reader. It is only given to certain ones that are blessed by Allah for their faithfulness and for their perseverance. They are blessed by him with the ta'wil. Now, you know, in the Quran, it says, no one knows the ta'wil except Allah.
Yes.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
Well, the devoted scholars in Islam, especially those that's blessed with guidance from Allah to understand the Quran, they say to God, we know nothing. You know. Isn't that right?
Yes.
That's what it says in the Quran.
Yes, it is.
We know nothing.
Mm-hmm.
You know. But now, you have to understand that. That's the humble student or scholar saying that whatever I have came from God. Whatever I'm blessed with is because of God. So I take credit for nothing. If that's what the idea, devotee of God is to say, God, I know nothing. You know, I know nothing. Well, that would apply to every prophet too, wouldn't it? Muhammad knew nothing. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Forbid that we would even think such. So it doesn't mean they don't know. Now it says, only God knows that that we. But it says he sent Muhammad the prophet to purify us and to bring the guidance to us and the book and the ta'wil. That's in the Quran. So he to teach us the book and the ta'wil. So we can't just look at one little piece, one statement in the Quran and come to a conclusion. We have to be familiar with the whole book, or we are not qualified to come to a conclusion. And we have to know why God, why something is said that way. I've given you to understand it, why it's said like that, and why no one knows that that will except God. This is coming from the faithful devotee of God, who doesn't give himself credit for anything that he's able to learn or to see in the message of the Quran or the life of the Prophet. He doesn't take credit for it. So that's why it says, we know not, and no one knows except God. That's true. It's a fact. No one knows the ta'wil except God. No one knows the ta'wil except God. No one knows the guidance except God. No one knows the heart of man except God. But haven't he revealed these things? So that we would know too.
That's right. That brings a question that Imam Vernon gave me to give to you.
May I add one comment before you
yes,
go
sir.
To that?
Sure, go ahead.
Usually when someone tells you, no, brother, no one knows the ta'wil except Allah. That's the one that wants to knock the foundation out from under you or your leader. And since you're a new Muslim, they think that they can do it and get by with it. You don't know enough about their religion, they can do it and get by with it.
Yeah.
They know what they're doing. So that's the politics of Islam in America that causes some of our so-called learned people to guide us in the wrong direction and deprive us of the faith, or try to deprive us of faith in our leaders. They know better. But they think they, well, I can tell him this, no one knows that that will accept Allah, and he'll accept it, then he'll begin to question Imam W.D. Muhammad, who says he's given that will. Then they go back to their own places, and they teach that will to their students. And their purpose is to become the authorized, the accepted and recognized authorized leaders for Islam and eliminate us from such recognition. So we have to be aware of these things. The Prophet had people who joined him for the wrong intention. They became labeled, they were branded as hypocrites, and they were always working their deceits while they were among the following of the Prophet. Do you think we're going to be different? We're going to have all people who are sincere and truthful among us? No. And we're going to have all the Muslims that visit us and come to join our Jummah, or come to speak to us. All of them will speak to us separately when they find us in the streets, or we find them in the streets. Do you think they're all going to be sincere? If they're all going to be sincere, then the book is wrong. Okay, that's what I wanted to say before we went to the next item.
Yes, sir.
Mm-hmm.
The next one, the question was that Imam Vernon asked was of the word abrogation.
Abrogation.
Abrogation. One.
Yeah.
One.
To do away.
Yes.
To do away. To cancel.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
So he was asking a reference to that it mentions about one revelation superseding another revelation,
mm-hmm.
and some verses abrogate by others and et cetera, et cetera.
Yes.
You say, can you elaborate on that?
Yes. That's to be understood in the light of the strategy that Quran is a book of strategy. It's not just a book of guidance or revelation, et cetera. It's a book of strategies. It's a book of mercy and strategies. Mercy and strategies. When the verse came telling the believers that they should be aware of the bad influence, the dangerous influences of alcohol or intoxicants, anything that intoxicates, maybe it's not alcohol, maybe it's a drug, to be aware of these things that intoxicate the mind. When the mind is intoxicated, it's not able to function in the way that the brain and mind is made to function. You're subject to do a thing that you regret later, or say something you regret later. So the believers were first told not to come to prayer under the influence. Later they were told that intoxicants, any form of intoxicant, something that intoxicates the mind or causes the mind to be befogged, it's not clear, you can't handle it good well, nor as you normally handle it, that these things that have that effect on the mind are min amal shaitan, are from the works of the devil, the Satan himself. Fajtanibu, stay away from it if you expect to be successful. Now, when this is said, it is said to complete the strategy. The strategy was came to not to shock you, oh, we're not going to be able to drink, but to just tell you, don't come to the prayers, congregational prayer, under the influence. So those who accept that, they're going to be thinking in the meantime, before the next revelation comes, they're going to be thinking in the meantime of the seriousness of drinking. And if I can't come to prayer, I can't read the Quran without the under influence. I shouldn't be relating to my wife or managing my household under the influence. So by the time the next one come out, they've already seen that they need to stay away from alcohol, period, or anything that fogs the mind. They need to stay away from those influences. That's such an influence, period. So it's easy now to drop the hammer, huh? The verdict has been given. So when the next chapter comes and say that these materials are products that affect the mind this way, are from the schemes, from the works of the devil, Satan himself. So now you know that you're not to drink or take any form of intoxicant that defaults the mind or intoxicates the mind. You know, just find this truth. What you going to do with the first one now? What place does it have in your life? The one that said, don't come there with alcohol or under the influence of intoxicant. Don't come to prayer. What you going to do with it? Nothing.
Exactly.
It's dead. So because the Quran is a book of strategy, divine strategy, one may cancel the other one, and it stays in the book, but you cannot use it at all. And again, I gave an example, because to actually go through the whole book, I need God to give me about 10 more lives. to go through the whole book, it asks all these questions. But this one means you got to go through the whole book.
Yes, it is.
Yeah, because the whole book have the chapters have names. They have been given names.
We're going to ask one last question for this session now, and that is the one on where God continually says enter into a paradise where rivers flow, and it will dwell in there forever. Hallelujah, if he had. is often said
mm-hmm.
in different forms.
Mm-hmm.
Can you elaborate on that?
Yes. First of all, we have to understand that in the Quran, God doesn't mention only one God of paradise. He mentions two. And that's in Surah Ar-Rahman, or the chapter titled The Merciful Benefactor of Rahman. There are two gardens. There's garden that satisfies the first level in the rise of consciousness, rising from ignorance up to intelligence and perfection under God. Abraham achieved that in the seventh heaven. So rising up from the ground to the seven heavens, okay? To the seven heavens. There is a perception for the sincere believers on the first level. And that perception of heaven, anyone can give it, any sincere Christian or a Jew or Muslim or others maybe, can give you that perception of heaven. They believe that there's coming to them who hold faith and remain faithful and earn their reward, that this reward by their good deeds is believed that sin that we experience and suffer under in this world, injustice that we experience and suffer under in this world, etc., 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 diseases that we suffer in this world, that there's coming a reward to the true believer wherein these sins and burdens on life will not be anymore, gone, will not be existing anymore. So this is the common belief of people who are faithful to Scripture, believe in God and are faithful to Scripture, and practice and conform with their life to what God wants. Try as much as possible for them to conform with their life to what God wants, as deeds, have a record of good deeds. Okay, but there is another. God promises us something that most of us couldn't even ask for. And isn't that true? That he is the generous and merciful God. You don't even have the ability to ask for this, but he's going to give you that too. He's going to give you a garden higher than that. More rewarding than just that. He's going to give you a garden, you thought I had forgotten, huh? He's going to give you a garden with rivers flowing. Where? That's what you missed. Underneath which rivers flow. So I can reward you through your conscience, but I'm your creator. I can reward you also through your subconscious. And when I reward you through your subconscious, you're going to get the biggest reward that I have for you. Ishmael was a little baby, and his mother Hajar was with him, had him. And she had to survive out there. Her husband, the man of faith and reason, sound reason and sound faith, Abraham, our father, he told his young wife that he accepted from Sarah, upon them be peace. And he told her that she would be okay leaving her in the desert of Arabia before there was Arabs. No Arabs were there. Just a barren land, okay? There might have been some strange creatures there, you know, but they were not worth mentioning. So it's only Hagar and her child. And her little baby is crying desperately at needs water. She's running backwards and forwards. And where she stopped was a hill. And she ran the other direction. Where she stopped was a hill. And she left her baby on the ground while she was running in desperation. She happened to look to see how's the baby doing, and she spotted water coming up at his heel. It didn't come from the sky, it came out of the ground. water coming up at his heels. So she rushed there and she was relieved, for God had brought water from a barren place to spring up through the dead ground and touch his heel. Now the heel is a balance, isn't it? Everybody that stands up and walks, when they stop, they balance on their heels, not on their toes, on their heels. The heel is the balance. And the heel has a swivel, the ankle. It's a swivel. If you would build a likeness of the human form, but physical form, structural form, and put a swivel in that part of the foot that's connecting the feet and the leg, called the ankle, and you didn't put some kind of sophisticated mechanism, electricity or something, physics using operating upon the laws of physics, you would have to have something working in that in that structure to keep it standing up. If there's a swivel at the ankle and a swivel that's 180 degrees for the legs, the first one going to let the structure tumble, fall, going to be the swivel in the ankle, because it goes backwards and forward. For the knees, they only go backwards. So the first one that's going to drop the structure is the ankle. And that's the first connection. That's the first connection, shrivel connection. The head also has a shrivel connection. When you lose consciousness under the influence of sleep coming, taking you over, your head drops. Now, when you were awake, you weren't conscious of keeping the head up. You didn't have to be conscious saying, I better keep my head up. No, it stays up automatically. The God that made this temple, he made it to operate as he made it to operate. It doesn't need you to be conscious. Once you wake up, God has made this body to take over. The body keeps your head from flopping down like that. But once consciousness is out of the body, then the body lets your head fall. So look at the ankle now. The ankle is the first spiritual connection. These are spiritual connections. The ankle is the first spiritual connection for supporting the body, enabling it to stand up. And you don't have to be consciously checking the body so you won't fall. No, it acts automatically. All of that happens automatically. So it is for the subconscious. Now, it's my ear. Remember, the water came up at his heel. And the heel is right at the ankle, isn't it? Yeah, the ankle is just a little above the heel. Mm-hmm. It's right at the ankle. These are connected, heel and ankle. Spiritual balance. Most of us in this world, even if we have spiritual balance in an early part of our life, maybe young, maybe children, we lose it to the world. The world influences on our moral life and on our family life. The world influences will work against us keeping our spiritual balance. But the Word of God is the life. It will keep us with the life that God gave us originally when He created us, or in our creation, and we will be able to keep our spiritual balance with God's guidance and us being qualified or worthy of it. So the spiritual balance is very, 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 very significant. And when we lose it, the consequences are grave for the individual, for the family. And if the public loses it, it's grave for the whole public. Spiritual balance. Those who give themselves to indecent lifestyles and fun for fun's sake living, they have lost their spiritual balance. And if their condition grows and grows and grows, like it's threatened to do in America, but it's being checked now. Thank Allah, thank good people for working hard to check this tendency to stray from the spirituality that God gave us, that assures us having a good life. The tendency to stray from that, if it's not checked, then the whole people, the whole country, the whole nation will go down. So these are not just situations or concepts that we have to get understanding of that just have significance in the life of the Arabs or the children of Ismail. No, it just happened to happen there, but it's a message for all the world, the whole Quran, a message for all the world. Yes, we better finish because I'm holding up other things.
Yes. Well, that concludes for today. And
yes.
I think we have enough for maybe for the next foot up to 10.
Mm-hmm.
I think it might be enough for that.
Mm-hmm.
You covered quite a bit. And
but if you have more questions after you do the next two sections of Jizya of the Quran, please, you're welcome. You can bring me more questions.
Yes, sir.
It's my pleasure to share what God has blessed me with of understanding. It's not for me only. For me only, I would never receive it.
Yes, sir.
God would never permit me to receive it.
Well, thank you.
But God knows that I won't do this. And I won't fast for 3 days and speak only by signs. I'm a different kind of guy.
Yes, sir. We know that. Yes, sir. We know that. But we pray to we ask the community to pray for us to finish this, the completion of the Quran, inshallah.
That's my prayer.
Yes.
And I know that God wouldn't have blessed us in this community with a person like yourself who was one of the first to study Arabic for the purpose of reading the Quran and getting more benefit from the Quran. God wouldn't have blessed us, this community, our association with persons like yourself and persons like Imam Brennan Fareed to devote himself so seriously to this project with you.
Yes,
that wouldn't have happened if it wasn't God's will.
That's right.
Yeah,
exactly.
So I have all the faith and confidence that it's going to be completed, and it's going to be good news not only for America, but the Islamic world abroad.
Okay.
They're going to be so happy to know that someone's person in our association was able to take up this project, this responsibility, and do excellent job with it.
Well, thank you.
You're welcome.
For your support and for your leadership. And I want to let you know that as I'm reading, that Allah has blessed me to feel more comfortable with the words coming to me more and when we're reciting.
Yeah, you told me earlier when we were sitting privately together.
Yes, and it seemed to be working.
And I'm so happy to hear that.
Yes, sir.
I know that that will come as you work with it, become easier and easier.
Yes.
Yeah.
Thank you.
Yes.
suppress the shame. A people lost without a name, without a name. Ooh, a shame. But now, here we are, so we talk for tomorrow. Well, with God's truth in our hands, and the struggle lies before us. And this we know for sure, with God's help we will endure. God is on our side, and this we know for sure. Before you, and the power of this gift to stay you. The world needs you to show the
الحمد لله وبسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وأشهد أن سيدنا محمد عبده ورسوله. Dear brothers and sisters, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Wa Ramadan Mubarak. Alhamdulillah. I know we've been away on Wednesdays, I guess. It's been almost 3 weeks, I believe. MashaAllah. Many things going on. Alhamdulillah. Allah is on our side, as has been said and sung by the great Hijra, alhamdulillah. But this morning, I'm basically sticking with the theme from Sunday. So, you know, during Ramadan, some of you can be informed that during Ramadan, Clear Understanding is only doing basically 4 broadcasts. There's no Monday broadcast. We do Wednesday. We do Sunday, Wednesday, Friday, and Saturday. Sunday, Wednesday, Friday, and Saturday. And I've been informed that the website, ClearUnderstanding.institute, the new location is, I've been told that it will be ready. Everything is inshallah, will be ready by the end of Ramadan. So inshallah, that's going to switch up. And we're going to be switching up how much time we spend on these normal times. Like this morning, it's like this is a 2-hour broadcast, and our Monday broadcast is usually 2 hours, and so many others. Most of them, we exhaust the 2 hours that we actually pay for every month on this platform. Speaking of Blog Talk particularly, but those are going to, we're going to be reducing our time spent on these platforms and creating more content for the new website, inshallah, when it comes. Along with that, I have to say there are no notes for the class this morning. So, inshallah, you know, have your composition book and take your notes. Inshallah, that'll be fine. have another thing to say about this. I'll switch up this whole microphone setup here. It's really a challenge. Anybody's got some suggestions about how to improve the sound, and beat the buffering on Facebook and improve the sound? Well, as far as that is concerned, I'm open to all suggestions, recommendations, and if you have some people, personal pros that you know or what have you, hey, we're even interested in contracting their services because we want the best quality sound, video, et cetera. And right now we're using these quote unquote, well, Facebook, for example, is a free platform. So, of course, you pay in one way or another for it. Sometimes it's lacking the kind of technical excellence that we all would love to have. So just let that be a kind of commercial ad right there. So today, basically the subject and continuing, again, I say that Sunday and Wednesday are going to be connected in terms of their content during the month of Ramadan. We're going to get back to the original matter that we're addressing normally on Wednesdays after the Imam's broadcast. That'll be after Ramadan, inshallah. But today and during this month of Ramadan, we're really focused on the language of the Quran, so that is the language that constructs al-insan is the language of al-Quran. The language that constructs al-insan is the language of al-Quran. Just take it like this. We are a construction of words. We are human beings. We are a construction of words. When we talk about doctors, lawyers, engineers, etc., they are constructions of language. They are constructions of language. If you take away a doctor's vocabulary, a lawyer's vocabulary, an engineer's vocabulary, take that away from them, then they are no longer that particular professional. They're no longer a doctor. They're no longer a lawyer. They're no longer an engineer because what made them that was their vocabulary. So when you take them before they acquired the language, before they acquired that vocabulary, then you didn't have them as a professional. They had to go to school. They had to be educated. They had to have the experience. They had to acquire the competence of that particular language, vocabulary, et cetera. Then they became that professional. Okay, so when you say he's a doctor, we don't stop to say, he's a composite of medical language, lawyer, he's a composite of legal language, engineer, he's a composite of engineering language. No, we don't say that, but that is the fact, because if they didn't have that language competence, they didn't have that vocabulary, they would not be who they are. Okay, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, لَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ فِي أَحْسَنِ التَّقْوِيمِ, we created the human being in the most excellent of molds. It's a big statement, because Allah is speaking about his creation, the one he created, and it's called al-insan in the Quran. And al-insan is not the human body. It's not the human body, even though, of course, alhamdulillah rabbil alameen, as the Imam explained about the spiritual body and the ankle and the spiritual balance and the swivel parts of the body. I you can see those models that even like artwork, I've seen images of, how you begin to construct the body. So you're going to draw a body, but then you draw, those kind of like tubes. In order to make the legs, they're like tubes, and then the ankles and the knees, they're like circles, and, and the hips, same way with the elbows and all these different parts. The Imam is saying, he spoke of the fact that we are a construction of spiritual balance. With construction, our posture, our erectness is based on balancing and having balance points, swivel points at different stages in our actual physical construction. So even so, our bodily construction, yes, it is beautiful. But when Allah says, لَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ فِي أَحْسَنِ تَقْوِيمٍ, it's not explicitly or exclusively or even necessarily speaking about the body, right? Even when we talk about these opposable thumbs, right, it said that none of what's possible, none of what we have in human civilization, it would be possible without these opposable thumbs. Just that alone in its construction and its excellence is what gives us actually al-insan. Al-insan is talking about civilization and society and the like. And so civilization and society built up such as it is would not have been possible without the opposable thumbs. Imam Muhammad explained that al-insan is Adam, the human creation. He said, human beings were on the earth a long time before Adam was on the earth. What the Imam was telling us was that it is not until man became, it was not until man became conscious of himself as a creation of God and with a mission under God that the biological person became Adam. That is, man had to come to the realization that there is God and come to the realization that he has an obligation under God. He has a service due to God. And when he realized that reality, that there is God and that God created him and that God obligated him to a mission under his direction, then that man became Adam, which when he became Adam. How many hundreds of thousands, even millions of years did that take before the human being, that person in the bodily structure that we call Homo erectus or what have you, how many hundreds of millions of years before he came to that state? So when the Imam said the human being was on the earth a long time before Adam was on the earth, this is what is being addressed. And the same still holds for every physical person today. Until they achieve that insight, they are not yet Adam in the truest sense. Just, I don't know, you can just go anywhere. Just walk out your door, you know, and go anywhere. And you can see so many people who have not realized that they are creations of God, that God is their creator, and that God has a mission for them in this life. Well, if they haven't realized even that, they are not yet Adam. And this is one of the teachings of the Quran in its command. It says, فَأَكِمْ وَجَهَكَ لِدِينَ حَنِيفَ فِطْرَةُ اللَّهِ الَّتِي فَطَرَ النَّاسَ عَلَيْهَا. When Allah says, so set your face steadily and truly to the faith, wholly upright, not mixing it up. Fitatullahi lati fatran nas, an-nas, al-insan and an-nas is speaking to the same thing. Al-insan, civilization. I like to use the term, treat it as an English composite. Inside man. So make a compound word out of the inside man. The inside man is insan. Inside man, drop the M. Insan, al-insan, the inside man. That's the inside man. When Allah fatar an-nas, an-nas speaking to civilized man, socialized man, the social creature, right? Fitratullahi lati fatara an-nas alayha. When the wise societies, the established societies, those established societies, they are established upon their recognition of that nature, that destiny of man, and that relationship between man and the order of creation. Fitratullahi lati fatara an-nasa alayha. So when you think about Greek civilization, Roman civilization, Egyptian civilization, the Asian civilizations, these are all grounded in a wisdom about the nature of human beings and the connection between the nature of human beings and the nature of creation. One of the images that popped in my mind right away is the Tao, and that Tao is spelled T-A-O. It's pronounced Tao, most when you hear Tao, and it has that yin and yang symbol. You know, you have the black paisley and the white paisley, and you have a white dot in the black side and a black dot in the white side, but all of them reciprocally comprising one whole, right? So you have the Tao, right? It's T-A-O. It doesn't spell Tao. Those of you who are, you know, dabbling in or deeply invested in crypto, you know, Tao is also one of those things that come up, right? But it's spelled D-A-O, I believe, Tao. So the actual, the T-A-O, Tao, right? And then you have that Tao. It's not, you don't have to go far to get from that to Tawheed, the oneness of creation. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says he created everything in noble pairs. That is, those people of that civilization, those people who built that civilization and the wisdom that's constructed upon it, the great civilization of the Asian population, that's really where we see it mainly, that those great towering, long-lasting, powerful civilizations are possible because of the wisdom that's just in that Tao, or that Tao, which is talking about there's pairs, duality everywhere. They discovered a very powerful law operating in creation. So powerful and so universal was it that they sacralized it. They drew it out and put it into ritual form, put a knowledge base behind it, and built and constructed society. So that when Allah says, Fatra an-nas alayha, structured an-nas alayha, structure an-nas, now change an-nas to civilization, structure civilization upon it. Also, the great Egyptian civilization, right? The great Egyptian civilization, the measure of man. When you look at pyramids, you look at all those great images, statues and the like, they have tremendous, the Sphinx and the pyramid, they have tremendous mathematical significance, and they have a tremendous correlation with the nature of creation. They also have a tremendous correlation, a reflection of the design of man from a physical perspective and from a psychological, i.e. a soul perspective. There's much to say about that. But to move on, the point is, when Allah says, Fatra nasa alayha, I pointed out to you. Well, let's stay with a couple more, since it's right, low hanging fruit. Let's call it the Greeks and the Romans, right? When you have the Greeks and the Romans, and their pantheon, right? You have Cupid and Eros and Aphrodite and Hermes and whoever, Mars and Jupiter and Apollo and all these other, these quote-unquote gods and demigods and what have you, they are actually only representations of urges and impulses and powers within the nature of the human being, dispositions in the nature of the human being that have been personified, and they are narrations, mythologies associated with each one of them. But they're not actually talking about actual people or actual gods or actual whatever beings somewhere. No, they're talking about forces in the human nature and how those forces operate. And so the narratives are literally psychological stories, psychodramas, about what happens to this urge when it gets wrapped up with that urge, what happens when this urge takes over, what happens when this urge dies, etc. So the reading of it is not to be read like whatever, like a fairy tale or a bedtime story or what have you. It's to be read in the correlated psychological terms. All right. So you have the Greeks and the Romans knowing what they do, the Egyptians what they have, and the Asians what they have, and if we didn't speak of these as relates to they're born out of the Quran, right? They're not born out of the Quran, but look at it. They're great civilizations. What are they founded? What is the strength? What is the source and the force establishment? It was the understanding of their leadership of the nature of human beings and the ability to structure society upon and with respect for and in a way that serves the human being, right? And that's what gave it its force, its stability, its longevity. It's because it was in a good relationship. I know a lot of times, you know, well, what about slavery and what about all this? Well, okay, so what about now? What about now? You want to criticize that dimension of it, and mashallah, alhamdulillah, you know, yeah, criticize it, but do you what? You don't think that slavery is going on right now? You don't think that there's an elite group that has the hegemony and they have names for these things right now? You got what? Plutocracy, aristocracy. It's the same now as it was before. It just doesn't feel as explicit. Certainly for most, for some, perhaps it is more direct. But my point is that the greatness of that civilization, if it was all death war, to take something else from the imam, if it was all death oriented, it's just corrupt and it's devilish and it's da da da. Well, we would be in far worse condition than we are right now, because the proclivity, the inclination of it is death ward, not life ward, it's death ward. So there would be more death than there is life. And no matter how much there is, there are many, many things that we wish were not the case today. But the point is that, yes, it could be better, but also it could be far worse. But I say that it is as good as it is because there's more good than bad in the world and in the structure as it is right now. Now, you can go to some places where, no, this is all bad. Okay, maybe. But mashallah, we don't live there right now, and we make dua for those people who are in that situation. May Allah improve it for them. They are still evolving. But let's draw back to where we want to be. So pointing out those historic civilizations and their great success upon their insights that they were able to abstract and institutionalize to build up and stabilize the civilization that they have, we're here, Allah, this brings us back, Muslims, this brings us back to that statement in the Quran where it says, Al-yawma akmaltu lakum dinukum wa atmamtu alaykum ni'mati wa raditu lakum al-islam ad-din. That, sadaqallahu al-azim, this brings us back to that great, 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 wonderful favor, brother and sister. You have people who study the Greeks, and they study the Greek civilization. I mean, can't you imagine? You probably have seen them, those huge books. The story of the building of the Roman civilization, great big books, volumes, Egyptian civilization, volumes, Asian civilization, Chinese, Japanese, volumes and volumes of books and history and all those kinds of things to get those, right? Now, you start with Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the Muslims after the revelation of the Quran and then what came after that history. How compact is that history in comparison to those other histories? And when you think about those other histories as outcomes of the evolution of humanity, right? whatever, the clock of nature, tick, 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 and then you finally get the Egyptian civilization. Measure that in time from zero to the Egyptian civilization, from zero to the Roman civilization, from zero to the Greek civilization, from zero to the Asian civilization, right? Just measure that in time. Okay, now go to the Arabs that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was raised among and was one of, and then look at where they were, and look at where they were with, in fact, Alexander the Great, speaking back to that history. Who's Alexander the Great? I guess he's Greek. I don't think he's Roman. I'm pretty sure he's Greek. In any case, when he was doing his conquering, when he got to the Arabian Peninsula, he said that these people are beasts in human form. There's no victory. There's no dignity. There's no honor in trying to conquer them. He said they've already defeated themselves. And he kept moving across there over into the Asian continent. All right? That was the state at the time of Alexander the Great, which had a longer time sequence going from whatever, zero to Greek civilization. And you got Alexander the Great, you see the Arabs, okay, with nothing here, let's keep going. So that was the condition that they were in at the time that Alexander the Great was doing what he was doing, according to the history. All right. So now here comes the Quran. Iqra bismi rabbika alladhi khalaq. I want you to see clearly. Iqra bismi rabbika alladhi khalaq. Being that comes down to those Arabs that in Alexander the Great's time said these are beasts in human form, and then how long did it take them to go from zero to civilization? Literally, if you just talk about to the quote unquote golden age of al-Islam, all right. So let's put it in the 850s, the beginning of it. Let's call it in the 850s. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam receiving the revelation 610. Revelation completed in 632, 633, right? Then 130 years later, these people, this way of life is the master way of life that others in the world who are of the enlightened grade of humanity, they are seeking knowledge from these people, right? Look at the time span. From zero to Greek civilization, zero to Egyptian civilization, zero to Roman civilization, zero to Asian civilization. Okay, then take the Arabs, beast in human form, from there to leaders of those civilizations, which most of them were not at the point of their apex or height at the time of the seventh. In fact, when you speak about Europe, which as it was, you know, they were coming out of dark ages. Okay, but let's move on. So the point is that when Allah says, Al-Yawma Akmaltu Lakum Dinukum, I have perfected for you your way of life. I have completed for you your way of life. And let's get this straight. Al-Yawma Akmaltu. Akmal is complete. Complete. I have completed for you your way of life. God says, I have blessed you with, I have completed for you, and I've given you in a package a complete way of life, a way of life that has in it the best of everything. The best, you know, we talk about the Asians, the Greeks, German, the Greeks, the Romans, the Egyptians, etc. Excellence, there's excellent things in all of them. Excellent things in all of them. But there's also defects in all of them as well. When Allah says, Akmaltu lakum dinukum, you yourself, you, the recipient of this, you actually did not have to evolve historically, biologically, anthropologically, culturally, etc., to the point where now it comes out as a natural byproduct of all those years of growth and evolution. No, I'm giving you it by way of revelation. I'm giving you what, if you embrace and practice what I've given you, you will have the best civilization. And that was proven. That was proven. You will have the best civilization, and it's not coming out of your evolution. It's coming out of revelation. It's coming out of a revelation that taps into your human nature. لَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ فِي أَحْسَنِ التَّقْوِيمِ. I have put in you everything necessary for the full growth, development, flowering, realization of civilization. That's what I've given you in your nature. Now I'm providing you the guidance so that that nature can be brought fullness. So when you put those three verses together, those three sections of the Quran together, لَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ فِي أَحْسَنِ التَّقْوِيمِ, creating human being in the most excellent mold. That includes his structure and his nature. And then it says, الْيَوْمَ أَكْمَلْتُ لَكُمْ دِينُكُمْ وَأَتْمَمْتُ عَلَيْكُمْ نِعْمَةً. I have completed for you your way of life and have perfected my favor upon you. أَتْمَمْتُ. I have perfected my favor. Wow. Allahu Akbar. Well, Allah says, I've completed your way of life, so you don't have to figure it out. You don't have to figure it out. You don't have to think about it and say, well, put this here, put that there, put this here, put that. No, I've already done that. Allah, I've already done that. Here, now I'm giving it to you. That's my perfect favor to you. Because in giving, when I give you that I have completed for you, there's no greater favor. There's no greater favor. It's a perfect favor from God. Just stop and think about just that line. The perfect favor from Allah. Allah, the perfect, has given to you a perfect favor from him. He says, this is my perfect favor to you. Just think about it. So I'll give you the perfect favor. All right. Third thing. First, لَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ فِي أَحْسَنِ التَّقْوِيمِ. You are created by nature and form in the most excellent mode and structure. Okay? It needs to be guided. الْيَوْمَ أَكْمَلْتُ لَكُمْ دِينَكُمْ وَأَتْمَمْتُ عَلَيْكُمْ نِعْمَةً. Completed my favor upon you and prefer for you Al-Islam, giving you Al-Islam. Now, third section. فَأَكِمْ وَجَهَكَ لِدِينَ حَنِيفٍ. So you make it your commitment to do what I'm telling you to do in this complete way of life and perfect favor that I'm giving you. All you have to do is be sincere and true to it. You be sincere and true to it. Fatratullahi lati fatara nasa alayha. I'm giving you a way of life that is tied to the nature of creation, the nature of yourself. La tabdila li khalqillah. Don't change what I'm giving you. Don't change what I have given you. Don't change the form that I created you in. Don't change the nature that I created you for. That is, because human beings have the freedom to get out of their nature, become unnatural, right? Don't la tabdila li khalqi. Don't substitute the form, لَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ فِي أَحْسَنِ التَّقْوِيمِ. I've created you in the most excellent mode. Don't substitute that form. Don't change that form. Because this فِطْرَةُ اللَّهِ فَتْرَ النَّاسَ عَلَيْهَا, this that I'm giving you, it fits you when you are living in accordance with the nature that I gave you. It fits you when you're living in accordance with the nature that I gave you. And you will have the best possible life that human beings can live. You will have the best possible civilization that human beings can have. That's what Al-Islam proper, the way that Allah has revealed it, that's what it can and that's what it does. Let me try to find this. Pray Allah bless me to find it. I'm thinking about a quote that I... Inshallah. Give me a minute, y'all. Let me see if I can find it. I don't think I'm going to find it. MashaAllah. All right, so I'm going to have to paraphrase it. It's a statement that's given by Betty Zaman. I read it. Betty Zaman, Saeed Nursi, and Betty Zaman means that he's the jewel of the age. So he's like a. I'm trying to remember if it's Turkish or whatever. All right. Well, apparently I'm not going to be able to find it right now. But what he says is that he's citing a Japanese captain who was explaining what his historical search has concluded. And he says that, and he was comparing Christianity and Islam, and he said that the Christian religion is such that the more they stick to it, the worse, no disrespect intended, just the point is that the more literally that they stick to Christianity, the worse the world got. All right? And the more they got away from it, then the better it was. That is, the more they tried to hold to those ideals, the worse it became. You got to understand, who's the one that blessed the first slave catchers? And all the other colonialism is grounded in what? You look it up if you don't know. Also, he said in the same quote, I have to do it more justice. If I find it, I'll bring it back at another time. Said that as far as al-Islam, it was the opposite. It was the opposite. That is, the more the Muslim held strictly to their way of life, then the better the world became. But the more the Muslims got away from their way of life, then the worse the world became. So, when Allah says, فَأَكِمْ وَجَهَكَ لِدِينَ هَنِيفَ فِطْرَةُ اللَّهِ الَّتِي فَطْرَ النَّاسَ عَلَيْهَا لَا تَبْدِيلَ لِخَلْقِ اللَّهِ ذَلِكَ الدِّينُ قَيِّمًا. That is the way of life that will establish you, that will erect you, that will structure you properly. ذَلِكَ الدِّينُ قَيِّمًا وَلَكِنَ أَكْثَرُ. But most among human beings don't understand that. So just those three, an understanding of those three sections of the Quran and how they affect your life. I mean, the Imam spoke about the Quran as being a book of strategy also, right? So it's like the strategy, know that you think that a strategy, as the Imam said, the whole book is strategy. There's one, first understand that you are by form and nature created in the way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ordered for you. And yes, you can take from لَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ فِي أَحْسَنِ تَقْوِيمٍ. You can think about, come let us make man in our image and after our likeness. Just think about it in grammatic, Islamic Quranic grammatic terms as the idafa. That is a genitive construct phrase, right? That let us make man in our image. Right, meaning that the image that we had, the Muslims had no problem with the plurality there. That's the royal we. It's not saying that there's more that there's more than one God or anything like that. In this, for our expression, I can't speak for the Bible. When we say we, Islamically speaking, we know that we're speaking the royal we. But in terms of created human being. In the most excellent mold, it's also saying that's the image of God. Who does that mold belong to? Who designed that mold? Who did that? Allah did that, right? So whose is it? It's His. So what is this? How would you say it? It's my image. My image. So Allah created a human being in the most excellent mold. Be true to that nature, form, etc. He's perfected His favor on us here, al-Islam. Practice that. completely, and that's your way of life. Everything possible for excellence. Look at, go back, Greeks, Romans, Egyptians, Asians, etc. They got excellence in their lives, an evolved excellence that came up in their lives by practicing what they practiced from what they were able to abstract and understand in the nature of creation and the nature of man. Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the creator of the creation and the creator of man, he said, here's the way of life. Now practice that. See if your civilization doesn't outstrip the civilization of those before. Huh? Well, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, kuntum khayra ummatin ukhrajat linnas. You are the most excellent, the most useful of civilizations. Kuntum khayra umma. Umma is another way of civilization, culture, etc. All right, so let's move on. What it means when Allah says his handiwork created according to the pattern on which he made mankind, it means that we are to restore, we are to maintain, we are to maintain internally our original form and structure as given to it by Allah. That's our job. Our job is to find that form, recognize that form, live out that form, grow and evolve that form, and it's al-insan, right? So put the al-insan in the same place of doctors and engineers, tax attorneys, etc. All of those are what? Products of language. They are products of language. Al-insan is also a product of language. So this most excellent creature, for it to be realized, it needs to be also constructed upon words. So what are the words that make that creature excellent? It's the words of Quran. It is the words of the Quran. Ar-Rahman, allama al-Quran, khalaqa al-insan, alamahu al-bayan. Sadaqallahu al-Azim. The gracious, the merciful benefactor, we can say too. He taught the Quran, created man, and taught him speech and expression. لَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ فِي أَحْسَنِ تَقْوِيمٍ الرَّحْمَنُ عَلَّمَ الْقُرْآنَ خَلَقَ الْإِنسَانَ. So what makes al-insan? What makes that creature that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created? I hope you're not troubled by the word creature. I know it's got a little sting to it, but just a small creation. That's what a creature is, a small creation. And we are created by Allah. We are a creature. He created us. The point is that the Quran tells us very explicitly, how do you become what I created you to be? How do you become what I created you to be? You become what I created you to be by learning and expressing the Quran. By learning and expressing the Quran. Brothers and sisters, I want you to take a second just to think about that. Because as we go about doing everything that we do and we have to. It's like I'm not making it light. You've got to pay your bills. You've got to put food on the table. You got to keep roof over your head. You got to keep clothes on your back. Yeah, you got to do all that. Alhamdulillah, that's fundamental as relate to your survival. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. But is that all Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created you for, to just survive, just to be able to eat every day, be able to have a roof over your head, be able to have clothes on your back, you know, to just live for survival? Like, no. The very brief time that we have on this earth in time and space, and that's all that we're to do with it. See, and that's a part of the crushing ugliness of the present world order as it is right now. If you're feeling the heavy weight of loss and lack and oppression, let's just say, just from a general point of view, it's not like military state, this and that, and that. I know some people might say that that's how it is all the time. Yeah, we're in that. Okay, mashallah. May Allah bless us to come out of it. But I think there are many of us who just was just everyday living. But it's not, life is not supposed to be just live and survive until you die. No. And that's not what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us this way of life for. So the point is that if it is true that the best that you can be as created by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is only possible through the reading and the expression of the Quran. When we say reading and expression of the Quran, we're not talking about just tajweed and making sure that the makhraj is correct. You know, I'm talking about taking out of the Quran the strategies, the blueprints, the guidance, the actions, the way of being and doing that build up in your personal life a civilization, right? Because you have everything that is in order in the at-large world is in order that you, your education, there's education, economics is in your house, education is in your house, right? Culture is in your house, religion is in your house, et cetera. So it's like all those things are things, and all the other things that go along with it, the adornments, whatever, you know, the flowers, the garden, the modes of transportation and the other entertainments and recreation, et cetera. All those are aspects of life. What are the qualities of those things for you? What are the qualities of those things for you? Al-Islam and the Quran, as we point out, God says, Al-Yawma akmaltu lakum dinukum. I have given you I've completed for you an entire way of life. Al-Islam is not about just being in the house praying all day or fasting all the time or, I don't know, being monastic and ascetic, et cetera. Hey, you're supposed to be happy and peaceful and tranquil and secure and hopeful and motivated and directed. You're going somewhere. You're trying to do something. You have a vision of something that you want to see completed in your lifetime. Well, the Quran will do that. Don't just think about the Quran and use the Quran as a prayer book. Don't use the Quran as a prayer book. You understand what I'm saying? Yes, of course you got to make your prayers with the Quran, but you know what I'm talking about. All it is a spiritual book. All it is where I'm supposed to have some emotional relationship with it and in lofty wait until I die, then everything is going to be beautiful if I just, you know, hold to this. But no. رَبَّنَا آتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسْنَةً وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ حَسْنَةً وَقِنَا عَذَابَ النَّارِ. Oh, Lord, give us the excellent things in this world and the excellent things in the world to come and save us from the chastisement of the fire. This is one of the most beautiful things that Imam Muhammad Rahimahullah Alayhi that he did for us. He freed us from the chains of as far as the nation of Islam is concerned, he freed us from the atheism that is reflected in the statement, there is no mystery God. I understand. There is no mystery God. That's true. There is no mystery God. But that's not the way that it was sold to us. It was sold to us that the black man's heaven is the white man's hell. Okay. No, flip that. White man's heaven is the black man's hell. There's some social commentary where that is true. If you use the whole color scheme, the caste system, et cetera, all that's true. But the point is that we were made materialistic. We were rejecting life after death. We needed to be freed from that. And we were freed from that by the grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But then also you can come to Al-Islam, and I know, and I've seen it die off. I've lived to see it die off, and I'll put it inside of the last 10 years. I'll stretch it, maybe 15, but I'm pretty sure it's to this whole La Dunya, this whole La Dunya. It was like a movement, La Dunya, La Dunya. What is that? You know, so you need to be free from that, free from the idea that you don't want nothing of this world. That was just Trinitarianism in another package, just like in the Nation of Islam, we were given Trinitarianism painted black. So Imam Muhammad, he brought us to that balance. Yes, there is life after death. And yes, there's more to this life than living for the material life. This is what the Quran tells us. And so this is why the Quran gives us the right balance of how to be. Al-haqamu takafur hatta zurtumul makabir. The piling up and the competition for the material things in this world distract you from the more important matters until you visit the grave. Until you get to the grave, you know, now you realize you should have been doing something more. But again, the Quran tells us, seek with the means that God has made available to you the life hereafter, but don't forget your share of the material world. This is balance. All of this, Imam Muhammad, rahimahullah, put these things together in a way of reasoning, in a way of thinking, in a way of living that enables one who grasps it to have the balance and be motivated and be spiritual, but also recognize the role of the material aspects of it. See, Imam Muhammad, rahimahullah, he took us to those verses that most other people weren't taking us to visit. It's like, no, let's go over here. We'll look at this. So the Imam took us there and said, who is it that has denied my servants? Who has made haram for my servants the beautiful things that we have created? It's for them in this world and for them exclusively in the life that comes hereafter. Oh Allah, give us the excellent things in this world, excellent things in the world to come. Huh? And then he said, don't forget your share. وَلَا تَنْسَ نَسِيبَكَ مِنْ الدُّنْيَا. Right? He brought that to us. He corrected us on the idea of Uswa and Sunnah and the misrepresentation, the misapplication of just the terms themselves, showing us, hey, look, what does the Quran say? What does the Quran say about Sunnah? And then you've never heard that emphasis on the Prophet's Uswa. لَكَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولُ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةً حَسَنَةً. You never heard that emphasis. And everything I'm saying right now, it comes from that when you embrace the concept that Uswa is speaking to balance. I don't even have to go into the whole grammatical, the grammatical thing. Well, no. Well, actually, it's not see where. It's so that, okay. We can have another conversation. I got it all written out. The point is, it's not for this morning. I'm saying, for me, that can be just, by the grace of Allah, dismissed. The point is that balance is what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam represented in his model much more than anything else, right? Because what was justice? When you talk about justice, justice is not, you know, literal. Justice is fluid in the sense that if this one was deprived more, then the compensation has to be more to compensate. If this one started at a different point and then the other one started at a higher point, then the injustice that was done is not strictly a one-on-one per se. There has to be some other multiple related to that, respecting other features that are not concrete or that are not material. All of that is the kind of thinking that Imam Muhammad invited us back to. All right, he invited us to for the first time. And I say back to, because those who have deviated from it on either side of that coin, everybody's being called back to it by what the Imam had given. So Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he is and was the model of what we're aiming at, and even sticking with what's called the comparison between Uswa and Sunnah. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the Uswa is that strategy, emphasis, logic, character, way of thinking, way of reasoning. That's his Uswa. His way of thinking, his way of reasoning, that's his Uswa. And he, Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was al-insan. He was the model for al-insan. He said to us that nature that we had been given, it was a nature that we – it was the nature that we had been, it had been put into the root of our nature. It says, then it was revealed in the Quran and you learned it from my practice. So Muhammad is the living model of our original nature, the living model of our original nature. Quran is like the app. Quran is like the app. You know these apps that you have on your phones and you have on your computers? Those are the apps, right? And so when you download the app onto your machine, now you can run the program that app was created for, right? Okay, well, Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the prophet, the Quran was, I'm going to use that metaphor, downloaded to him, right? Downloaded to him. And when Aisha radiallahu anha was asked, what was the life of the prophet? He said, he's the Quran walking. Back to the biblical representation, word made flesh. Prophet Muhammad's word made flesh. So the app is the Quran. In my model, Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was the quote-unquote machine, the computer that received it, right? And then it operated in him, be what we are all striving to be, right? All right, so now we have to do the same thing. You take the Quran, download the Quran, bring it into your consciousness, turn it on, act accordingly, and then that, even though I'm given a very, very mechanical, mechanistic model of it, this is how it works in nature, in fluidity, in the excellence, and in the beauty, and in the smoothness, and in the humanity. When you see it lived out, it's not mechanical. It's not mechanical at all, but I'm just trying to use that as a picture because you have to load the Quran up and live it. Just load it up and live it. So Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he's the model for al insan, and he's like, take a jigsaw puzzle, right? A jigsaw puzzle. Just imagine you got this box, and you look on the top of the box before you open it up. You look on the box, and generally they show you a picture of what all these pieces would actually look like when you put them together. When you put them together, this is what the completed project is going to look like, right? Okay, same way, Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولُ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنَةٌ. You have in the prophet an excellent model example to follow. So if you want to see what you're supposed to look like when you are complete, look at Muhammad. When you look at Muhammad, but you have to put the pieces together, right? You have to put the pieces together, and putting the pieces together means learning the Quran and practicing the Quran and living the Quran, and then in the excellence of your character, in the excellence of your spiritual presentation, in the excellence of your abstract expressions, your mercy, justice, kindness, intelligence, love, compassion, service, etc., all those abstracts, that's what will be seen in our lives, right? And it doesn't mean that you have to look like what you think Muhammad looked like at that time. It's not about that at all, right? It's about your practices. It's about the ways that you are with and among and to people. So just as the picture on the box shows us where the pieces should go in order to get the final product correct, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he demonstrates for the common person how to imbibe the Quran and how to live the Quran in the world. Brothers and sisters, it's just the main point is you have to take the Quran in. You have to read it. You have to read it. I want you to ask yourself, if I'm not taking in the Quran to be used as the guide for how I live my life, then what am I using? If I'm not using the Quran to guide the way I live my life, then what am I using? What am I using? And that's not good. It's, the point is that what we see in the world is a world not guided by the Quran. And mashallah, among us as Muslims, we have to recognize how accurately or how poorly we are understanding and or applying the Quran in our everyday lives. We have to fix that. We have to progress to that. MashaAllah, alhamdulillah, Ramadan is the perfect for that. All right, so that's gonna be what we have to say today. Any comments before we actually close out? We push out. I'm hoping, and it's a good idea if you are checking in with Study Al-Islam. I know there are many other beautiful things going on, but Study Al-Islam is an extension of the work and the legacy of Imam Wahdani Muhammad, and the scholars from his community are clearly on display there. So that comes up at 7 o'clock Pacific time. It's about 4 or 5 minutes. I'm gonna give a little blast out for that, make sure you get that. Any comments or questions, kind of push one on your phone, come on through. And but beyond that, alhamdulillah, may Allah bless you with a beautiful day, greater insight, greater study, deepen your conviction, deepen your commitment, deepen your competency in the Quran. Just keep that. There are all kind of resources all over the web and et cetera to get more knowledge of it. Go get it. Because we have a lot to do, and the power to do that is going to come from our excellence in the Quran with the right perspective. I have to say that, with the right perspective. Allah's peace be on you. Everybody have a wonderful day. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Why must we feel our future's so uncertain? Why must we feel our presence is a burden? Living day to day off crumbs from the table. This dependency must end. I know that we are able to build a life.
The same. Go. poor.